I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. That will be through in the New International Version. Again, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games go in strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. You're certainly our honored guest. We're glad that you are here this morning. If you're visiting from the community, we want you to stick around. If you have any questions about anything that you see or hear this morning, then please ask us the question. We'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. But we're glad that you're here and hope that you enjoy the worship service here this morning. But it's good to have everyone here. Good to see the Harveys here. Always good to see them around holidays and things of that sort. So good to see them, but good to have everyone here this morning. We are in the midst of a series of lessons. We have just gotten started with it, and it is entitled Seeking the Kingdom of God. And the emphasis of this series, and I want us to always keep this in mind with each lesson that we preach, the emphasis is the importance of putting God's will first and foremost in our life. And that really is what Matthew 6 at verse 33 is all about. Remember, the word seek has to do with desiring something. And the word kingdom, basileia, points to the rule in the reign of God in our hearts. And so when we think about seeking first the kingdom of God, we're talking about seeking God's will first in our life. That is, we are determined to allow God to be the controlling influence in our life. And once again, we demonstrate that, we put that on display by the doing or the keeping of His will every day. And so, again, that's what Matthew 6 at verse 33 is all about. On last week, looking at Matthew chapter 16 at verse 24, we looked at three directives for discipleship. You remember from that passage, Jesus said that we need to, number one, deny ourselves. Number two, take up our cross. And then number three, follow Christ. And those three things are involved in discipleship. And in fact, you cannot be a disciple of Christ without doing those three things, without self-denial and taking up your cross or having the spirit of sacrifice. And then, of course, following Jesus. Now, this morning, for just a little while, as we continue, I want to emphasize the discipline discipleship demands. Like, no one is going to put God first in his or her life every day without discipline. Because the fact of the matter is, when it comes down to putting God first in our life, putting God before family and friends and even ourselves, and I probably should say especially ourselves, that is not going to happen by accident, nor is it going to happen very easily. It is something that takes discipline. Now, you can look on the screen and look at those words, discipline and discipleship, and you know right away that they're very closely related. The idea of discipline is to adhere to, or to teach individuals to adhere to, rules and regulations. And so the disciplinarian is the one who enforces those rules and regulations, and the disciple is the one who follows those rules and regulations. And so when it comes down to Christ, when it comes down to spiritual things, we know who the disciplinarian is. We know who the authority is. That would be Christ. He's the head of the church, Colossians 1 at verse 18. And then as disciples, therefore, we are good disciples of Christ when we are following not just any rules and regulations, but specifically the rules and regulations of Christ. And so we need to strive to be good disciples, but it takes discipline to do that. Again, it doesn't happen by accident. Paul knew that as well as anyone. 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 27, the last verse of the scriptural reading, Paul said, "But I discipline my body." Now you stop and think about that. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The word discipline there literally means to strike in the face. That's why the NIV that Ron read for us talked about beating the body, because that's what the Greek word literally means. Paul is using it figuratively, of course. He didn't go around literally beating his body or hitting himself in the face, but he is describing that figuratively. He is describing the rigid self-control that he exercised. The words "keep it under control," that's all one long Greek word, and it basically means to enslave, or literally to be a slave driver. And that's what Paul was. That's how he viewed himself, as a slave driver. Only he was both the master and the slave. The master, of course, is the new man that is in Christ, created anew in Christ. And he is to be in control, operating under the will of God. The old man is the old nature, the old cravings of the physical body. And we have to have that under control. And over, the Bible talks about that in various passages and in different ways. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 just for a moment. Romans, the 6th chapter. And notice what Paul says at verse 12. Romans chapter 6, and listen to verse 12. Paul says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." Now, when you hear that, you realize we have a decision in that situation, don't we? Like, we control that. Whether or not sin reigns in your mortal body is totally and completely up to you. And so Paul is saying we have to determine in our minds that we are not going to let that happen. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so we have to determine that's what we're going to be. We're going to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's see, at verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now he's talking about the body. And he says, this is God's will, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Remember, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, where Paul says that all sin is outside of the body, but sexual immorality is a sin against the body. And we'll not really dwell on that now. We'll probably have a lesson in this series on morality, a deeper lesson on morality, because certainly it is a part of seeking the kingdom of God first in our life. But here, just reading the rest of this, he says that each one of you know how to control his body, verse 4, in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so what we need is discipline. When it comes down to the lives that we live in this body, we have to discipline ourselves. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 27. I discipline my body and keep it under control. And so he makes it his slave. The spirit, the inner man is in control. The old nature is enslaved. And that's how we live our lives. Now, let's look more specifically then at this idea of discipline. We need, if we're going to be the kind of disciples that God wants us to be, and if we're ultimately, therefore, going to seek first the kingdom of God, there's going to have to be discipline. It just takes discipline. And so we're going to look at three areas. Number one, we must be disciplined in our devotion. And when we think of this idea of devotion, that has to do with the exercise of duties and responsibilities or practices that demand a certain amount of time and energy in our lives. So if you're going to be devoted, you're going to have some discipline. When we think of devotion from a spiritual standpoint, that's the outward demonstrations that we demonstrate as Christians, that we are really committed and loyal to God. And it comes as a result of being devout. But it takes discipline, don't we? When you think about devotion, you're thinking about acts like prayer and study and even assembling and worshiping God at times like this. The fact of the matter is there are a lot of Christians who fail in their Christianity because they're not disciplined when it comes down to those kind of things. If you're going to be a real disciple of Christ and reach your full potential, you have to be devoted, and that's demonstrated by acts of devotion, and it takes real discipline to do that. And the fact of the matter is we ought to be engaging in things like prayer and study all the time, on a regular basis. You ought to be engaged in that. That's not something just for the preacher to do. It's not something just for elders to do or a few members of the church. Every single Christian should be engaged in praying all the time and studying the Bible all the time. And certainly assembling like this on a regular basis whenever the local church has an assembly. You ought to be disciplined enough to do that. It does take discipline, doesn't it? Life gets a hold of us and we go in all different directions. We have work and we have school and we have children and we have different recreational things we get involved in. And a lot of times God is the one who is left out of the picture. And the only way we're going to be devoted and have the kind of devotion that God wants to see is if we are disciplined. And I'll tell you something about the idea of prayer and even studying the Bible and those kind of spiritual activities. Not only should we seek God first, we ought to seek God first thing. We ought to start off our days involved in something spiritual. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. That last part there reminds me of Ecclesiastes 12 and at verse 1. Remember, the wise man there says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And he talks about evil days there. What he's really pointing to is the time when you, and we all are going to get there if the Lord doesn't come back first and nothing happens to us. He is really, in Ecclesiastes 12, he's talking about that time when your body wears out and you can no longer do the things that you could do in the days of your youth. And so he says, you remember your Creator now. And he's not just talking about you just remember your Creator. You just give him a little bit of thought. He's talking about how you live your lives. You remember him by praying and by studying, by seeking him every day and seeking him first in your life. And you ought to do that now in the days of your youth. At whatever stage you are at, age-wise, we ought to continue to do that. But think about these passages with regard to seeking God. First thing, Psalms 5 at verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. That was David. He sought God first thing. He wanted God to be a part of his life every day. He would pray in the morning. In Psalms 92, verse 1 and 2, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And the point of it is, I can't think of a better way to start off your day than with God, can you? And we all ought to do that. And listen, I'm not talking here with regard to this. I'm not talking about praying for an hour or whatever, or studying for several hours in the morning. You probably aren't going to do that. If you can fit that into your schedule, well, that's wonderful. That's a great routine. I'm not really talking about that right now. I'm just talking about acknowledging God in the morning. Saying a short prayer every morning. You get out of bed. Thank God for the new day. Ask him to be with you as you go through the day. Pray for that particular day. Pray for your children. Pray for the church or whatever. Just acknowledge God. Or read a chapter in the Word of God. Or half a chapter or whatever it is. Or when you start getting ready for work, pop in that CD of congregational singing or a sermon from a sound preacher or whatever. Just acknowledge God and let God be a part of your life in the morning. Isn't that a great way to start off your day? That's a pretty good way to get God in your mind. Now, I tell you, none of that is all that hard to do, but it still takes discipline. Because you have your routine and you're used perhaps to doing other things. But you have to discipline yourself. And then, of course, when we think about these kind of things, there does come a time when you really have to get down to studying the Word. Like I was just talking about getting your day off to a good start and reading a few verses or a chapter or whatever. But that's not nearly enough. I've said many times, we live in a society, we certainly live in a country that is scripturally illiterate. Like people don't have a clue what the Bible teaches about almost anything. And it's why this world is in such a mess, morally and otherwise. But that shouldn't be the case with those of us who are children of God. Remember that passage we had on the screen just a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 5, make the best use of your time. I know you're busy. We're all busy. As I said earlier, this life takes us in all kinds of different directions. If that's you, that's not unique to your life. That's just life. Everybody has all kinds of things to do, and it seems like we are busier all the time. But you have to discipline yourself. I have to discipline myself to make time for God. That's a part of seeking God, seeking the kingdom of God first. We have to make time for him. You have to have time that you have set aside when you're studying or reading God's word more than just a verse or two. But reading and even studying the word of God. And praying for a longer period of time. Like there are many passages that teach us about those acts of devotion. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's something you do just in a second or two. That should be who we are as a people of God. Acts 17 at verse 11. Remember this passage, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures when daily to see if these things were so. Do you do that? Do you examine the scriptures daily? Do you go home after I preach a lesson like this or any lesson and look some verses up that you don't have time to do when you're sitting in the pew? Do you examine the word of God at all? I hope that you do. I know this, it takes discipline because we don't have a whole lot of time. as I said, it doesn't happen by accident, and it doesn't even happen easily. You have to be disciplined enough to study your Bible on a regular basis. And prayer is the same way. We can't just pray a little bit. There are many passages. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in one place. Jesus taught a parable. He told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And you know who we have as an example of this? Jesus himself. Jesus said, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And what about, of course, the passage in Luke when he said, in these days he went out. The Bible says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And I'm not setting some kind of law that is binding to us today. I'm not saying you have to sometimes pray all night long. It's a good possibility. None of you have ever prayed all night long. But you do get the point of these passages, don't you? It is important to pray. Prayer ought to be a regular achievement in your life, something that you do every single day. Bible study, you ought to do it regularly. It ought not to be a rare thing in your life. What it takes is discipline. And we even talked about the idea of worship like we're doing here. We know, of course, the passage in Hebrews, don't we? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Like every single one of us, if we're disciples of Christ, everyone here should be at absolutely every service you can be at. And for most of us, that's every service we have. And I know that there's some people that can't get out at night this time of year. And I know there's some people that work. And I know once in a while you'll be sick when we have a service. You know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being at every single service that you can be at. We're talking about Bible study on Sunday morning. We're talking about this period of worship service and then coming back at night. Every Sunday night we have a worship service, and every Wednesday night a Bible class. And if you're a good disciple of Christ, listen to me, who is disciplined, you'll be at every one of those services. Why do preachers preach so much on the assembly and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? I've said before, that's one passage preachers should really never have to preach on. Like, why in the world do disciples of Christ ever have to be talked in, ever have to be begged to come out and worship God and to be with other Christians? The reason for it is because some lack discipline. It's a matter of discipline. We have here at Brown Street some members I know are going to be at every Wednesday night service because they're disciplined. And I know some who might be here and might not be here because a lack of discipline. And I'm saying to you in this series of lessons, we need to learn to seek first the kingdom of God. And a part of that has to do with discipline. It is a demand of discipleship. If you don't come to every single service that you can be at, it's a lack of discipline. Need to do something about that. When we show a lack of discipline, we need to do something about that. Then we must be disciplined in our desires. And that's important. Webster tells us the word desire is an impulse towards something that promises enjoyment or satisfaction in its attainment. Now, one thing we know that we all have in common is desire. Like, God created us that way. We desire different things, but we all desire. And the danger is that sometimes we desire things that center around self. And that doesn't mean all of our desires go in that direction, but most of our desires have to do with self. This kind of ties into our last lesson, doesn't it? One of the directives for discipleship is self-denial. And it takes discipline to do that. John Adams said, "A desire to be observed, considered, esteemed, praised, beloved, admired, is one of the earliest dispositions discovered in the human heart." And that's true. I'm not saying we're born with that, but very early on, we begin to think about self, don't we? And as I said last week with self-denial, we live in a world, a society that basically trains us and teaches us to be selfish. But now, when you look at this list that John Adams puts together here, none of these things are inherently sinful, are they? But the fact of the matter is, we have to, even when it comes down to desires that are good, we have to be disciplined. Because if you have undisciplined desire, you may get exactly what you want, but you may not want what you get, at least in the end. Because some things that we want, some things that we desire, and sometimes we desire them a whole lot, but they're not good for us. So our desire has to be disciplined. And I'm not saying to you that we should desire things. Again, God created us as individuals who desire certain things. All of us. Physical things. Material things. Nothing wrong with that inherently. But it can spin out of control. Now, you have to be careful about people. You know, there's through the years, there have been doctrines and there have been individuals that teach people to live an ascetic kind of a life where we just, you know, they teach, the Gnostics used to teach, well, any kind of pleasure at all is sinful. Like, you need to live a life that is completely void of any kind of joy, any kind of entertainment, any kind of pleasure at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, that kind of life can spin out of control too. Paul in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 18, he indicates that there are some people that had a problem with that. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So it appears we don't have all the pieces of the puzzle there of exactly what Paul is talking about. A lot of scholars think that he is even there talking a little bit about Gnosticism, or at least what would become the Gnostic view. But evidently, there were some teaching that Christians had to live an ascetic life and again, void of all kinds of pleasure and teaching. And if you do that, that will take you to a special realm and you can worship angels and you'll have visions and all of that. Paul said, be careful of those folks. The Bible doesn't teach you can have no pleasure in your life. But you have to make sure that you're in control. That you have disciplined desires, whatever it is that you desire. Because the fact of the matter is, when your desire is not restrained, that's really what you call lust. Whether it's a desire for something good or desire for something that God forbids. Desire that is not restrained is lust. And we have to be careful about that. So what we're saying then is we have to be disciplined in all of our desires. Now, how we do that, again, is not taking some approach where we just say, well, all right, I'm going to live my life without any kind of desire. No, you just need to make sure you're desiring the right kind of things. As someone said, you fight pleasure with pleasure. You redirect your desires from things that are unhealthy to that which is healthy. It kind of like, you know, you think about people going on diets today. That's kind of popular, isn't it? There are 100 different diets. And let me tell you something about all these diets are out there. Almost all of them work. Almost all of them. The scam is that people want you to think that their diet is the one that works. So you buy their books and work their program. That makes them money. But I tell you the truth. There are some diets that are just crazy and may not work. But almost all diets that are out there, they'll work if you have discipline. And the reason none of them seem to work for a lot of people is because of a lack of discipline. You start them and then you quit. And then you start and then you quit. No discipline. But in all of these diets, they all try to get you to do the same thing. They don't say, okay, this is the diet. Quit eating. No, that's not going to work. That's called fasting. That's not a diet. They try to change your eating habits to stop you from eating things that are unhealthy, to start eating things that are healthy. And one of the things they want you to do is eat food that you like, because they know if you try to go on a diet and you hate all the food that you have to eat, that's not going to last. They want to redirect your desire for something that's unhealthy for a more healthy food that you can enjoy, and thereby change your lifestyle. And guess what? I don't care if it's the South Beach diet or Atkins diet or whatever diet you can think of. If you'll practice it and have discipline, it'll work for you. But the key is the discipline. That's exactly the way it is spiritually. Spiritually, the Bible doesn't say, God doesn't say, I don't want you to desire anything. He wants to redirect your desires. That's what Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 3. You remember the passage, of course. He says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. What are you talking about, Paul? Redirect your desire. See the word affection there? That has to do with something you're fond of. Go from being fond of the things of this world, having the things of this world being something that you're affectionate about, and just redirect it towards heavenly things. Now you're fighting pleasure with pleasure. Now you learn to enjoy the spiritual things. And you think, well, what kind of things? Well, first of all, just taking his statement literally here, when you think about setting your affections on things above, what's above? Jesus, of course. You need to be affectionate towards Jesus. Philippians 1, Paul talked about that. He wanted to go, depart from this place, and go and be with Christ. He had affection for Jesus. Or you can think about eternal life. What a wonderful thing to have eternal life. Perfect purity. That's what heaven's going to be about. A place where there's no more trials and tribulations. A place of no pain. That's what's going to be in heaven. And if you focus on those kind of things, you'll not be obsessed with the unhealthy things of this world. But it takes discipline. And let me suggest to you that's taking what Paul said literally. I'm not 100% convinced that when he talks about seeking those things that are above, that he's talking about things that are literally in heaven. That certainly would be a part of it. But seeking those things that are above are seeking not just things that are in heaven, but things that are of heaven. Heavenly things. In other words, spiritual things. Anything that's a part of the will of God is from heaven. And so we need to redirect our thinking from things that have to do with man's will and physical material things to spiritual things that are a part of God's will. And we ought to be thinking about those kind of things, and it ought to bring us joy. But it takes discipline to redirect your thinking. And I tell you exactly why. Because when it comes down to the material things of this world, the gratification of the flesh, it's immediate. And almost always in the life of the average individual, immediate gratification is going to win over the fear of some kind of consequence later. That's just life. Because we yearn for that immediate gratification, the tangible thing that we can touch and feel. And it's hard to fight against that. Because remember what we talked about last week, that flesh, that old man, he keeps coming back to life. We do things we don't want to do. There was a song, y'all won't know it, except for maybe a few, maybe Matt. It's from George Clinton, The Atomic Dog. Now, I don't know about these things. Sometimes they make remakes. Some of you young people may know about it. But he, in the song, would ask, why do I feel like that? Why do I always chase the cat? Nothing but the dog in me. You ever think about a dog? I have a dog, Mister, and he goes into my kitchen sometimes and gets the dish towel. We're trying to train him to stop doing that, but we leave him alone a little bit, and he's doing it less now, but he'll go into the kitchen just yesterday or the day before. He went in there and got the dish towel. And when I come back and see him, he knows I'm going to zap him. or just sometimes if it happens too long, I'll just scold him. I'm not cruel or anything, but when I start scolding him, he won't even look at me. He'll look the other way. He can hear me, and he won't even turn his head, just look at me at the side of his eyes while I'm scolding him. And that tells me he knows he's not supposed to go in that kitchen and get that towel. He knows he's going to get in trouble. He might get zapped. But he does it. Why? It's the dog in him. He's a dog. And that's what they do. And the fact of the matter is, we all have a little dog in us. George Clinton didn't know what he was writing about, but he really was describing the flesh. And that's what we have to discipline. Ultimately, even a dog will do what it's supposed to do if it is disciplined the right way. And all of us, we can fight the flesh. We don't have to chase that cat. We don't have to do the things we know God doesn't want us to do. But it takes discipline. Because the immediate gratification will make us ignore the fact that there's a consequence later. And I'm telling you, that happens over and over and over again with Christians. They know if they do this, if they die in that sin, there's going to be hell to pay. Literally. They know that, don't they? There's the consequence of eternal damnation. But they do it anyway. Because they can't fight that urge, or they're unwilling to fight that urge of immediate gratification. If you're going to fight it, you have to have discipline. That's up to you. That's up to me. That's why being a disciple demands discipline. When it comes down to our desires, we have to discipline them and allow the inner man to be in control, to be the master, and the flesh to be the slave. Or else we'll never be what God wants us to be. So we need to be disciplined in that. And then finally, we must be disciplined in our duties. And we recognize, of course, that we all have duties in Christ. Webster, again, says about duties, obligatory task, conduct, service, or functions that arise from one's position, a moral or legal duty, a work or service required. If you're a disciple, there are rules and regulations. Remember, the disciplinarian is Jesus. The disciple is the one that follows those rules and regulations, that keeps the duties. Not perfectly. We're not talking about earning our way to heaven. But the good disciple is the one who habitually and regularly lives by the rules and regulations of the gospel. It takes discipline. Just quickly, we'll not go into great detail about this. Paul here telling us to walk worthy of our vocation, but we have to have moral. We do have moral duty. As I said earlier, we'll talk about this in more detail in another lesson. But Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's our duty. That's your duty as a disciple of Christ, to cleanse yourself. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 21, Paul says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Now watch, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. It's the only way you can be a good disciple. That's the only way you can be used by Jesus, that you meet that moral duty of the gospel of Christ. So we need to discipline ourselves with regard to that. We have a doctrinal duty. Paul said, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. To continue in the apostles' doctrine, that is first of all to live by the doctrine of the apostles. That's the gospel of Christ. But it also involves teaching that doctrine and no other doctrine. And standing up against all other kinds of false doctrine. Paul said he was ready for the defense of the gospel. That's the doctrine of the apostles. We have to defend it. When people come along and talk about musical instruments, we have to defend the doctrine that says sing. When people come along and say, oh, once saved, always saved, we have to defend the truth, the gospel that says we can fall from grace. And the list goes on of all kind of doctrines that are under the attack of the world. We may sneak in a lesson about that in greater detail in this series. But we have a duty to stand up for the gospel of Christ, to earnestly contend for the faith and defend the gospel. That's your duty. You're a disciple of Christ. You have not just a moral duty, you have a doctrinal duty. What are you going to do about that? Takes discipline. Takes discipline. There is a functional duty. Paul put it like this, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's where we are here at Brown Street. We want this local church to be what God wants it to be. We want to reach our full potential. We need every joint to participate, every joint to supply. We need every part to do its share. You're a part of this local church. Are you disciplined enough to be a real part and to function and to be involved in the work that we're trying to do? Don't forget, being a disciple is more than sitting on a comfortable pew in a nice building like this. It's being a functional member. But it takes discipline. And we need them. We need them here at Brown Street. You remember what, this is kind of a famous quote, Edward Everett Hale, I'm only one, but I'm one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. And that should be the attitude of every one of us who are members here at Brown Street. So, seeking first the kingdom of God, we have to be disciplined. It demands, discipleship demands discipline in our devotion, our desires, and our duty. Let's put God's will first, foremost in our life, before everything and everybody else. That's Matthew 6 at verse 33. I hope we can do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you're going to put God first, you have to first become a child of God. Thankfully, God loves you so much, He has made the arrangement so that you can do that. You can become a child of God by simply obeying the gospel of Christ. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What that passage doesn't say, other passages say, is when you are saved, you become a child of God. You are now related to the Creator. You're a part of His spiritual family. Your sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can now have the hope of heaven. Don't you want that? Do you have the discipline enough to obey the gospel and then continue to walk in the light? I hope so. Hope that you'll come forward as we together stand and sing.